overcoming temptation. Something every single person in the entire universe can relate to. Being tempted. It's true. It's true. I promise you, you will be tempted. If you've never been tempted, you've just never been aware of it. You've been tempted. And the Lord wants you to be victorious. So we're going to talk about it today. I just want to start out by, this message actually came out of a desire for us to turn our attention to the goodness of God again. Like, I really feel like the Lord wants us as a congregation to dwell on his goodness, to think about his goodness, to renew our mind on the goodness of God, how he's for us, not against us, how he, just his goodness in so many different ways. And as I was thinking about that, I just felt like the Lord was leading me to preach on how to overcome temptation. Because he's good and he wants you to overcome. Do you know Jesus is actually in your corner? He's 100% rooting for you. If you're in Christ, just like every parent, every healthy parent roots for their kids, right? We want them to succeed. We want them to do well. We want them to overcome their problems, their obstacles, their fears, to be successful. God is the ultimate father. He is in your corner. And he wants you to be victorious. Temptation never comes from God. Never. Never, not even one time, has God ever tempted a man to sin. This is what the scripture says in James 1:13. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. Let's just say it together. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever's good and perfect, is a gift coming down from to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. In other words, evil temptation doesn't come from God. He gives good and perfect gifts. That's what scripture is saying. Sometimes we're like, okay, yeah, God doesn't necessarily tempt. But we tend to sometimes, have you ever caught yourself saying something just because it's the popular thing to say in Christian circles even? And you're like, whoa, does the word of God really say that? Like, for instance, something terrible may happen to you because someone else is tempted, gives into that temptation, and it greatly affects you. They sin against you, slander you, gossip about you, cause you to lose your job. Something terrible happens. Maybe you yourself fall into some terrible sin. Temptation comes, you give into it, and then you'll hear someone give their testimony and say, well, you know, actually, I'm really glad that happened to me because God taught me a lot. Or you'll say things like, well, you know, God's in control. Is God in control of you? Is God in control of every person? No. No, God is not in control of every person. He's like given us control, right? We want to make him the leader. We want to then, in cooperation with him, have him be our leader, right? But we have choices. I mean, I could go out and ruin my life tomorrow. And then to say, well, you know, God had his way. No, God didn't have his way. You know, God's way is that everyone would be saved and go to heaven. God's way is that you would overcome temptation. So sometimes, like, even though we know the scripture says God does not tempt, we can unintentionally question the goodness of God because other people or ourselves fall into sin, and we want to say, well, you know, it's the Lord's will. Well, God had me go through that for a reason. I think that what we do is we need to recognize there's a difference between God being able to redeem anything and God willing it. I mean, I'm telling you, if you won't give up on the Lord and you stay sweet, it doesn't matter what evil thing happens to you, you'll come out on top. Did it mean that God willed the evil thing to happen? Or does it mean that he is just able to take anything and work it together for your good, right? I mean, we've had some crazy things happen to our family. We had a really super bitter guy that lost some money with a relative of mine. Relative wasn't super great example of a, just pause right there, whatever. The person went to jail for a while over financial matters, and someone in South Dakota lost money with them. And 15 years later, sat on bitterness for 15 years. 15 years had seethed on bitterness until he showed up at my 90-year-old grandparents' door one night on the farm with a gun, convinced by that time that they somehow had his money in the back bedroom. There are just some things that happen, and people don't always choose to say no to temptation, right? But we can never somehow twist that and say, well, God willed it. We have to know in this age, we're in a sinful age. We're in the age of sin. Now, it's not always going to be like that. Jesus is going to return. He's going to wipe sin off the board, right? But during this age, when we've let sin enter the world, there will be people who are giving themselves to it, who are giving into temptation, who are doing wicked things. And we have to know, what's the source of that? What's the source? And we never want to, like, put something on the Lord that's not on the Lord. That he's like, oh, no. I give grace for people to overcome that. I don't ever tempt someone into sin. And I don't want to really be blamed for it. Jesus is the one that helps us overcome it. So where does actual temptation come from? I believe there's two sources we can find in the Word of God where temptation comes from. The first one is temptation comes straight from the devil. And I want to look at the Word and for us to come out with a really strong doctrine on this. Because guess what? If you know who your enemy is, it's a whole lot easier to fight it, isn't it? So much easier to fight it. So actual temptation comes from the devil. I want to give you three examples in the Word where we see Satan coming or demons being used to tempt people to sin. The first one is that Satan tempted Jesus. Wow. And he was perfect in it, right? But it says, I love this portion of Scripture. I was just reading it in Luke, where Jesus is led to be baptized. He's baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. During his baptism, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes and rests on him. And the booming voice of Father God, like, comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, I am in whom I'm well pleased." And then it says right after his baptism that the Holy Spirit led him into the desert and to be tempted. Now, did God tempt him? No. But he knew, the Lord knew, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to lead you into the desert in this time of fasting, in this time of consecration. Because remember, he came out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit and his miracle ministry started. But during this time, he was very much tested and tempted by Satan. I love what we can look at through the, what can we learn from Jesus' temptation? Number one, he absolutely knew who was tempting him. Don't you sometimes wish you could just see what's going on? Like, see in the spirit realm? It'd probably freak us out. But I'm kind of geared towards wanting to see, like, that kind of thing. You know, so I'm like, yeah, like, what's happening right now? How many angels are in this room? I mean, that would be awesome. Wouldn't it just see how many angels were actually worshiping with us when we were worshiping, you know? And sometimes it's like, it's good for us to ask the Lord, is there something happening that I can't see right now? But Jesus saw his tempter. He knew exactly who was tempting him. It says Satan came to him and tempted him. And Jesus' response every single time was he responded with the Word of God. Do you know how valuable it is for us to know God's Word? I mean, we got to know it. I mean, we love worship. We love, I mean, there's so many different aspects of the Christian faith that we know that we love. But we got to know his word, or when temptation comes, we don't know how to answer back. We don't know what truth we have. And the word of God, it says, literally is like a sword. Double-edged means sharp on both sides. I mean, no matter what you do with his word, it's going to cut, right? It's going to, in Ephesians 6, it says that the Lord gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's interesting, in Ephesians 6, it's the sword. The word of God is the only thing that's considered a weapon in that whole passage. Everything else is armor. Helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, there's a shield of faith. There's all things are from the enemy, protecting us from the enemy. The only advancing weapon he gave us was the word. So it was so sad when no one ever picks up their word. You got to pick up your word every day. We'll never let it go, actually, but pick it up literally and read it and be in it and learn it. Because then when you're tempted, you have the word. You actually have something to stand on. And so when Satan came and said, I know you're hungry, Jesus. I mean, 40 days, you're really hungry. I mean, guys, he was really hungry. He was in a real body with a real stomach. And he felt real weakness and real thirst. Just like any of you who have been on any extended fast. I've broken one day fast. I've probably broken fast where I was like, I'm just going to fast lunch and then broke it. That's sad. I know it's sad. But, you know, the point is he was really hungry. And what did Satan say? Just turn the stones into bread. You can do it. Guess what? He could do it. Right after this, he turns water into wine. He multiplied fish and loaves how many times? But he said, what does he say? The word of God, because he had the Holy Spirit in him, and he had dwelled on the word of God for 33 years. 33 years. Dwelling on the word. Dwelling on the word. In his time of testing, when he was truly hungry and his flesh was weak, the word rose up in him like a sword. It came out. Man shall not live on bread alone. Get away from me, Satan. And then when Satan takes him, you know, to the top of the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, look at all the kingdoms in the entire world. I'll give them to you. Do you know that they really belong to Satan to give? Adam gave the dominion over the earth to Satan when he sinned. There was truth in what Satan was saying to him. You can have it all. Jesus, of course, knew that's a shortcut, because he's going to have them all anyway. He just had to go to the cross, and he's going to return, and he's going to have dominion over all the earth eventually. You know, so, I mean, and when in this time of testing, he says, just throw yourself off the pinnacle. He'd been in the word for 33 years, and up it comes and out like a sword. Shall not test the Lord our God. So here's our takeaway from Satan tempting Jesus. If you want to write this down, I think it's a good one. You need to learn, looking at Jesus' temptation, recognize the source of your temptation and operate in your God-given authority, standing on God's word, which is a sharp sword that defeats the enemy. It's just one of many things we can take away from there. The Lord gave you his word for a reason. Know it, use it, speak it. Oh, that's another thing. Jesus spoke it out loud. I love that he spoke it out loud. He didn't just think it. He didn't quietly. He spoke it to the enemy. No. The word of God says, worship the Lord your God with all your heart and him only. I am not going to bow down to you, even for the kingdoms of this world. I'm going to get them the right way. All right, so I'm going to tell you a little story, and then there was a couple years ago, I used to lead something called Gideon's Army. You know, we had it was like a statewide prayer movement where we prayed and fasted every Wednesday for different advances in the state of South Dakota. Anyway, and I was the one calling those fasts, you know, and every Tuesday I would send out an email, a couple hundred people would receive it, and then whoever was participating on Wednesday, we would all fast together all across the state, different people, all fasting for the same purpose, though. anyway, and they're just, I had been doing this for a year, year and a half, and all of a sudden, I remember it comes like January of 1 year, and I just started like breaking my fast. Like every Wednesday, I would come under so much like heaviness and temptation, and then I would just break my fast. I would eat. And during that time, then I would feel like the Lord was saying, okay, you need to be strengthened. And so he was telling me to fast other things. And every time I would start a fast, I would break it. And sometimes, honestly, this is one of the reasons why I felt so condemned. They weren't even difficult fasts. I mean, fasting one day, that's not like 40, you know? I felt like the Lord would say, you know, just fast entertainment. And then it was like 2 days later, I'd watch something. I'm, you know, watching something on YouTube or whatever. And it wasn't even about what you're watching at that point. It doesn't matter how clean it is. It doesn't even matter if it's a cooking show. It's about the obedience factor. And I was feeling so condemned. I was like, what's wrong with me? What is wrong with me? I keep breaking my fast. Okay, I'm not going to do that again. I am not going to do that again. Forgive me, Jesus. And I come the next week. And I was just like, I would just feel crippled and come under so much discouragement and then go eat something. Because you know, when you're discouraged, you eat and sleep. Peter took a nap. I go eat something and then watch something because that's what you do when you're depressed. And I was like, what? And so honestly, I remember there was this moment where I felt the Lord said, Autumn, I want you to enter into this certain fast. I said, Lord, I'll never tell you no, but you and I already know I'm not going to be able to do it. I mean, that's how defeated I was. I literally am having this conversation with the Lord. I will never tell you no. My answer is yes, but you and I both know I'm going to fail. Like, I've been failing for a month. I don't know what's wrong with me. I am a total loser. This is all the conversation with the Lord and in my mind. Anyway, and I was just getting desperate. I was like, you got to help me. I don't know what's wrong with me. I can't call other people to fast and then me not do it. I mean, it's like ultimate of a hypocrite. You all need to do something that I never need to do. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's not how I want to lead or how I want to be. Anyway, so I was crying out to the Lord. God, you've got to help me. Show me what's going on. Why am I so weak? That night, the Lord gives me a dream. I love this. I love God. He's so good. He's so fighting for us. He gives me this dream. And in this dream, I go to the door of my home. I open the door, and there's this ravenous, barking dog at my door, like baring its teeth, vicious, and it will not stop yapping, trying to bite me, trying. I'm like, what in the world? And it was just like, after me. And I'm like, oh, and finally, I was so angry at this stupid demon spirit that wouldn't let me, like, wouldn't quit, you know, barking. Do you like all my animation? See, it's all fine until you go back and watch the video, and then you're like, oh my goodness, Autumn, dial it down, girl. Jim and Eddie. Okay, so in the dream, I reach out, I grab the dog with one hand. It's a decent sized dog. I grab it with a hand, I lift it up like this, and I'm like, that's it, get the gun. I'm shooting this sucker. Oh, and then, you know, it's one of those classic dreams where everyone starts bringing me guns without bullets. Here's a bullet. Oh, there's no gun. Here's the gun. There's no bullet. I'm like, are you kidding me? Get me a gun with a bullet. And then I wake up. And immediately, I felt like the Lord said, you haven't understood this, but you've been under a demonic spiritual attack. You've been being tempted on every fast day, and you've been giving in. But, you know, and all of a sudden, it went from, I am a lousy loser to, oh my goodness, I now know my enemy. And I am never going to give in to that barking dog again. Like, you're such a loser. You can't do it. You know, oh, it was awful. And so, in dreams, a gun and a bullet speaks about your authority in Christ and your ability to be able to get something done in the spirit. And so I began to pray, just simply take authority over this spiritual attack. I break it. I break agreement with it. I thank you, Lord, that you've given me power to fast, to pray, to lead well. I thank you that you've given me victory in Jesus' name. From that moment forward, it was 100% broken, and fasting went on like normal. So important, though, that we know we actually have an enemy, and he is the source of temptation oftentimes. Remember it next time you're being tempted. It's much easier to deal with when you know your enemy. Okay, the second example of someone being tempted in the Bible by Satan was Peter. You remember right before Jesus went to the cross, they were having their last supper together. And, I mean, Peter was so full of zeal. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, Peter, Satan has desire to sift you like wheat. What is he saying? Satan is coming to tempt you. He's desired to sift you like wheat. But listen to the heart of Jesus. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. There's a couple things that really stand out to me about that. Jesus' heart towards you. Do you know Jesus is interceding for you? He's like, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail you. I am championing you. I am hooping and hollering in your corner that you will pass this test, that you won't give in to this temptation. But Peter had an interesting, the Son of God, God in the flesh, tells Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter tells God in the flesh, he doesn't quite know what he's talking about. I'm sure Peter now in heaven is looking back at that going, oh gosh, that was stupid of me. But Peter's pride hurt him in his fight against sin. It hurt him. He just could not receive the warning of the Lord. No, Lord, not me, not me, not me. And I'm sure it felt like love and zeal at the time, right? But Jesus' warning, it required a humbling, right? Jesus was like, no, seriously, you're not as strong as you think. No, not me, even if I have to die. The other thing that really hurt Peter was his prayerlessness. So there is like heaviness on that moment. And Jesus comes under the weight of what's about ready to happen. And he takes the disciples and he goes away to pray, right? Goes to the Mount of Olivets. And it says he's under so much strain. He's literally sweating blood, which is something physically that can happen if a person's under that much strain. And literally the weight of the sin of the world is beginning to fall upon him as he's going to bear our sins. Not just our sins, but the sins of everyone from Adam to the last human being that will ever live. And Jesus is in that place, and he takes his three closest friends, and he says, watch him pray with me, watch him. And they are seeing Jesus, and they're going, what is going on? We've never seen our master like this, in so much distress. And it causes so much grief on them. It says they are in grief over what is happening. What do we do when we're depressed and we're in grief? We eat and sleep. And so Jesus comes back, and Peter's sleeping. Wake up. Wake up. You got to pray. You got to pray that you'll have strength to stand. And Jesus goes off. He spends more time with the Father. Angels are coming and strengthening him. And he comes back. Do you know Peter could have received a similar kind of strengthening from the angels, from the Holy Spirit? But he was sleeping. And honestly, my takeaway from this moment, our takeaway, I believe, there's lots of takeaways, but one I want to really bring home is prayerlessness and pride lead to weakness and defeat. When we're not able to keep that relationship with the Lord strong, a dullness sets over our spirit, and then pretty soon we're just taking naps instead of drawing near to the Lord. And our pride that I would, honestly, how we respond to other people's temptations reveals a lot about us. When someone else falls into some kind of sin and we're like, I would never do that. I would never steal money. I would never commit that terrible sin. You don't know what you're capable of doing if the grace of God were lifted off of your life. May it never be lifted off your life. But our pride is super dangerous, guys. Super dangerous. And pride, when the Lord gives a warning, which he's so faithful to do, humility is the key, guys. wow, I can't see how I would ever do that, but I'm just humbling myself right now before you. Help me, Lord, right? Okay, another example in the Word of God of how Satan tempted a man. Satan tempted Cain. Such a sad story, actually. Because there's no redemption on the end of this one, really. So you remember Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve were the very first human beings on the face of the earth. They chose to sin and disobey the Lord. They were driven from the Garden of Eden, which was this perfect place. They were driven from it, had to be separated from the manifest presence of God. And they had some children, quite a few children. Two of their children were Cain and Abel. And it came time that they were bringing, Cain and Abel were bringing gifts to the Lord. They were bringing an offering to the Lord. And the Lord approved of Abel's gift, and he did not approve of Cain's gift. And there's many different reasons why, but we won't go into that. But for whatever reason, Cain brought him a gift, whether it was a blemished gift, it wasn't his best. Maybe it was just that it was, he wanted an animal sacrifice. He didn't want fruits and vegetables. Whatever it was, the Lord made it known. I love Abel's gift. Cain, I don't approve of your gift. In that moment, jealousy came, and it knocked at his heart's door. God approves of your brother. He doesn't approve of you. What's so great about him? And there was jealousy there. And the Lord knew what was brewing in the heart of Cain, and the Lord was so good to him. So just like in the story of Peter, where Peter, Jesus said to Peter, I'm praying that your faith won't fail. In this case, God came to Cain and said, sin is crouching at your doorstep. Let's read it. Oops, did I put it on your guys' sheet? Whatever, this is what it says. I haven't memorized. Sin is crouching at your doorstep. You must master it. It desires for you. Do you have your sheet? Is it on there? I want to like see it, right? Yep, Genesis 4:7. There we go. Thanks. Genesis 4:7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted, Cain? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. That's temptation. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The Lord warns him. I mean, this is the goodness of God. Do you know how many times, if we really think back to times when we've made big mistakes and given into temptation, we can see the warning of the Lord leading up to it. God is so good. He'll warn through dreams. He'll warn through other people. He'll warn through a sermon. Wait, you're in a season of weakness. Be careful. And in that moment, we have a choice. Humble ourselves. Say, God, I call them preemptive prayers. When I need this, give it to me. I need strength, Lord, to overcome. When I need the strength to overcome, give it to me in that moment, Lord. And so many times the Lord has given me warnings about things to come, temptations to come through dreams. This is one of the ways he speaks to me. And sometimes I'll look at that dream and I'll think, it does nothing to do with what I'm going through right now. And that's when I start praying the preemptive prayers. Okay, Lord, when I need this, help me with it. When the time is right and I may be in a tempting situation, help me to overcome. And there's been times I've ignored it and have regretted it. And there's been times I was sensitive, paid attention to it. And then when that moment of tempting came, I was ready. I was just ready. I can overcome this. I know what's going on. So one of our takeaways from Cain is God's warnings are for our good and offer us a way of escape from sin. But if you ignore the warnings of God, you'll fall into sin and the enemy's schemes. God's warnings offer a way out. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. It means that you can never say you're tempted worse than anybody else. We all go through temptation. It's part of being part of mankind in this fallen age. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's a good sword to bring out. When you feel like you're being overcome by a temptation, no. God said that I can never be overcome by a temptation. There's never a temptation that I cannot overcome by the power of the Spirit. Doesn't mean that you won't choose to sin, But the Lord says he will give you the grace for it. Finishing that verse. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. God provides you a way out. What was the Lord doing for Cain? He was giving him a way out before the first murder happened. I mean, it's so sad. Guys, we weren't even second generation in from perfection, and we're killing each other because of jealousy. I mean, it's not even a good reason, if there could be a good reason. There's really not a good reason to kill people, but I'm saying it's jealousy because your brother had a better sacrifice? I mean, this is a terrible reason to commit murder. But God's, I mean, he provides a way out. And he was saying to Cain, here's your way out. Here's your way out. Right now, Cain, sin's crouching at the door. But you can master this thing, but you've got to resist. And he didn't. Yeah. All right, I want to give you a second. There's actually a second place where temptation comes from. Do you know that if every demon in all of the earth was locked up and there was never a bit of spiritual warfare around your life, you're still capable of sinning? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you sure are. You sure are. So am I. James 1, 13 through 18, it says this. Remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, but he never tempts anyone else. Let's look at verse 14, is what I'm getting at. Temptation comes from your own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. There is a second source for temptation, and that's your flesh, your nature, your sinful, unredeemed nature. You can, without any spiritual attack, without any demonic influence, choose to sin. Actually, Jeremiah 17, 9, it says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who knows how bad it is? There's like a thought out there, and I used to think this, especially when I was in high school, everyone is generally good. Most people are, I mean, you know, they're just generally good people. That's actually not true. That's not what the scripture says. Sin has come into the human race and utterly corrupted the human race. There is no hope for the human race without the redemption of Jesus Christ, without Jesus redeeming us. Now, when Jesus redeems us, he gives us what? A new nature. Guess what, guys? There was no hope without the new nature, because the old nature was so corrupt. So your flesh can definitely lead you away. And there's so many scriptures about how to deal with your flesh. But one of the best ways to overcome your flesh is to build up your spirit. Because you can't feed your spirit and your flesh at the same time. You choose. Remember Jeff's like amazing stories about the little puppies? The sin puppy? The sin flesh puppy and the spirit puppy? And if you only feed the sin flesh puppy and let it get strong and starve the spirit puppy, when they start fighting, the flesh overcomes the spirit, right? That's why we starve our spirit, or our flesh, so to speak. We say no to its selfishness. We say no to its, you know, just self-centeredness and all of the sin that it wants to pull. We say no to that, and we get in the Word, and we get before the Lord, and we build up the Spirit, and we build up the Spirit, and that spirit puppy becomes strong and strong, and then when they start to fight, whew, it's easy to overcome the flesh if you starve it and feed your spirit. All right, let's start on the, I want to head into this last section about how to overcome temptation. God is so good. He's rooting for you. He wants you to overcome. I'm going to borrow those. Oh, I feel like I have my own notes somewhere. I know I did. Can I borrow someone's notes again? Thanks. Thank you, Lord. Let's look at James 4 through 10. There's so much in this. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives us grace generously, as the scripture says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. I want to look at James 4 and pull out four ways that we can, what we can do to overcome temptation when it comes to you. Do you know that you never have to give in to temptation ever? I mean, there is a grace from the Lord to be victorious. This is what Jesus did on the cross and what he did through the new nature and through the Holy Spirit abiding in us. He made us victorious because of his grace and power living in us, working through us. So when you come against temptation, number one, straight from the scripture, humble yourself before the Lord. And we saw this in the life of Jesus, how he was humble and dependent on the Holy Spirit and stood on God's word. And we saw how Peter, how he missed the mark in humility and actually caused him to fall. So I love the word of God that says, in our weakness, Christ's strength is made perfect. And when I feel really weak, let's say, you know, I feel really hurt about something and I'm tempted to be angry and to be bitter. I mean, bitterness and unforgiveness is the number one thing that I believe all of us need to continually war against to keep a sweet spirit, honestly. And it creeps in really easily. And when I feel like, oh man, I really feel like I have a right now to be offended, to be angry, to be frustrated at this situation, the best thing you can do in that moment is fall on your face before the Lord. I'm humbling myself. Lord, I'm actually super weak right now. And I'm just admitting it. I'm weak. And I need your strength to be made perfect in my weakness. I need your strength to rise up in me right now to help me overcome. Oh, that's like a prayer that the Holy Spirit, I mean, you're like a magnet for victory when you say that. God cannot resist a repentant and humble heart. He can't, he won't. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Number two, straight from the scriptures, it says, how are we gonna overcome? Humble yourselves before God and then resist the devil. Do you know it takes effort to live a life of victory? If you want to just be passive, lump on a log, oh, I don't know why I'm not living an overcoming life, you gotta engage. You have to engage. And unfortunately, sometimes it's actually hard work, right? I wouldn't say unfortunately, but sometimes it feels unfortunate. Like, oh my goodness, do I have to do this again? Do I have to forgive again? Do I have to quote the word again? Yes, it's worth it. We want to be like Jesus, and he's given us the Holy Spirit for a reason. So humble yourself before him. Repent. Humble yourselves in prayer. Then resist the devil. And Jesus resisted him by standing on God's word. We also resist the enemy by speaking God's word out loud. There's something that happens even in your mind, in your own thoughts, when your brain hears your mouth say something. Seriously, there's something that happens and shifts in your own thinking, in your own mind, when your mouth speaks something and you hear it. It's why it's really important to speak God's word even when you don't feel it. So come when someone's like, there's just no hope. There's no hope for this situation. With God, there's hope. And as soon as you say it out loud, your mind, your spirit, your flesh, the demons, and the angels, they all hear, oh, wow, someone just spoke the word. Someone just took out the sword. The power was just released because there was an agreement with heaven. through the spoken word. We resist the devil by speaking God's word out loud. So that means when you feel intimidated or fearful, I just take authority over the spirit fear right now in Jesus' name. I break agreement with it. I do not line up with it. And then I thank you, Lord, that you did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And no matter what you just felt like, your mouth just lined up with the word of God, which literally releases truth over you. You just release the word of God over yourself. And you do it enough, and all of a sudden, your feelings and emotions shift, and all of a sudden, you believe what you're speaking, right? That's why it was so devastating that Peter took the nap in his moment of testing. He wasn't speaking God's word. He wasn't dwelling on God's word. He was sleeping when he needed to be praying the word. Number three, how you overcome temptation is you draw close to the Lord. This is so important. Oftentimes when you're in a season of being tempted with something, the enemy will come to you and try to make you feel super dirty. How in the world could you think that thought? How could you be dealing with that level of lust? How could you be even entertaining something like this or feeling this level of hatred or something like whatever it is? And the enemy will be trying to convince you that you have absolutely no right to come before the Lord. But actually, the Lord commands you to do something different. When you're in that moment, he says, number one, humble yourself. That means if there needs to be some repentance, sometimes you're being tempted. You haven't given in, but you still have some things to repent of because you're like, whoa, but I have let that thought dwell a little too long. I haven't followed through and done it yet, but I'm entertaining it. Repent of it. Repent. Humble yourselves. Then resist the enemy. Speak God's word and then draw close to the Lord. And just know the devil does everything he can to separate you, to isolate you, to make you feel condemned because he knows there's victory when you draw close to Father. And the Lord is saying, no, draw close to me. Draw close to me. I want to give you victory. Come close to me. I'm not putting you in time out. I died on the cross so you could come close to me. Draw close to the Lord. I want to insert this right now too. It is not a sin to be tempted. Remember, Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to act on the temptation and to follow through with it unto sin. That's the temptation. That's the sin, I should say. The temptation is not the sin. So a dirty, terrible, dirty thought may come into your mind. What do you do with the thought? Do you sit there and just, woo! I was going to dwell on that sucker for a while. Guess what? You just entered into sin because if you're thinking on adultery, if you're committing adultery in your mind, the Lord says it's like you've done it. So you got some repentance. But what about when a terrible, dirty thought comes into your mind? You're like, whoa, get out of my mind in Jesus' name. I will not think on that thought. That's awful. Now, immediately you may feel a little dirty because the thought came in, but what did you do with it? Did you take authority over it? Did you humble yourself before the Lord and kick it out? No. Draw near to the Lord. You're just fine. And even if you committed the sin, then repent and draw near to the Lord. I mean, really, drawing near to the Lord is such an important part of living a victorious life. Knowing that God is for you. He wants to be near to you. Number four, you need to separate yourself from the source of temptation. I love this, how it says, after it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw close to God and he'll come close to you. I love that. You take one step, he runs 10 miles. It's beautiful. Then it says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And it goes on talking about being separate from the world. Same with verses 4 through 6, talking about being separate from the world. When you know there's a source of temptation in your life, you have to be ruthless with it. We have to separate ourselves from the thing that drags us down. That's part of being a victorious Christian. It's just part of being a victorious Christian. Love of the world leads to the sin of the world. and participating in the sin of the world. You have to remove the temptation. I've got a great story. It should have been an illustrated sermon. I really should have brought some props with me. But our family eats healthy. I like eating healthy. I like the feeling of feeding my children nutritious food, okay? But let me tell you, it doesn't mean that I don't love me some junk food sometimes. I mean, I love salty snacks. There's this thing called lime tortilla chips. Is that what they're called? Lime tostados or something? I don't know what the brand is. Anyway, and so this is how I live healthy. This is how I do it. I don't bring the junk food into my house. If it's in my house, I will eat it all. I guarantee it, I will eat the entire bag. I will have zero self-control. Once the bag comes open and that woof, salty, I'm like, oh my goodness, Doritos are in the house. I was upstairs. Someone walked in the front door and I smelled Doritos. I must have my Doritos, right? I love them. So there was a period of time before Chad got married. He lived with us for a few months. And Chad loves chips and soda. He doesn't even confess to be healthy. He doesn't even try. It's okay. He ate his veggies when he was at my house. Just kidding. I did not make him eat vegetables. But we have vegetables a lot. Anyway, so I'm diverging here. Seriously, when he was here, though, he was like, I thought you guys ate healthy. Everyone's eating my chips. I'm like, I don't bring chips into the house. But if they're in the house, Chad, I'm sorry. Temptation overcame me, and I ate all of your chips. I mean, I'm serious. He would bring in bags of chips, put them on top of the refrigerator, and as soon as I would let him open them. I wouldn't, because that's rude, to open another man's chips. But as soon as he cracked it open, I was like, I'll just have one. Oh, that's a joke. I cannot have one. Okay, so this is true. For if you've ever went through Weight Watchers, I've never been through Weight Watchers, but I had a very close friend that went through the Weight Watchers program. And she was saying that Weight Watchers teaches you that to know what your trigger foods are. So everyone has certain things that, or most people do, that if you begin to eat them, you can't stop eating them. Like you always overeat on certain things. Like someone might have a trigger food of ice cream. Jeff, my darling husband, when he sits down to eat ice cream, he eats the entire quart. I'm not joking, the entire quart. I'm like, how can you do that? Just get a little bowl and we'll have some for the week. No, ice cream lasts less than 24 hours always. And generally, you know, it's like he's gonna, whatever, you know, watch something on television when I first met him, we were just dating. I went to his house, met his family, and they were like, hey, let's get some ice cream. Into the deep freeze, they pull out like gallons and like 3 or 4 gallons on the counter. And then he pulls out his ice cream bowl, which I consider in my family to be a mixing bowl. No, really, it was a mixing bowl. It's a mixing bowl. And then they had something called the shovel, which was what they scooped. None of these little polite little ice cream. No. It was like a flat thing where you can just dig in and get a scoop about like this. And then he starts adding into his mixing bowl out of every... I'm telling you, ice cream's a trigger food. If he wants to eat healthy, the answer is not bringing ice cream into the house. If it's in the house, it's going to get eaten very quickly. That's another deception. Well, if I eat it quickly, then it's just over with. And anyone dieting ever do that? Well, I might as well just finish it up, and then it'll be over with, and then I won't have this constant temptation. So in Weight Watchers, they'll teach you, everybody has trigger foods. You got to know what your triggers are. And then you have to have a plan to make sure that you're not putting trigger foods before yourself all the time. So if ice cream is your trigger and you can't lose weight because every time you have a bite of ice cream, you have a gallon of ice cream, one bite leads to a gallon. Stan can relate. I know Stan can relate. then to know that about yourself, don't bring ice cream into the house, right? That's how I am with chips, Doritos. I love them. I love them. I never buy Doritos. My poor daughter loves things like that too, and I'm just like, sorry, I can't buy. If I buy it, I eat it. So that's going somewhere. Separating yourself from a source of temptation. It's just like if I want to be healthy, I have to separate myself from junk food. If I have it in the house, I'm going to eat it. What leads you into sin? What are your tempting points? Is there a certain friend that every time you get around them, you end up sinning? Then believe me, it is better to separate yourself from one person in this life than to have regret for all eternity because you lived a life of defeat. If your cell phone at any point becomes a portable porn box, throw it away and get a flip phone. Believe me, it is not worth it. It is not worth it. And if your TV becomes something that you cannot say no to and end up something that you're going to waste 3 to 4 hours a day of your life on, it's better to toss it in the garbage. Separate yourself from the source of temptation. And this is what the Lord meant in Matthew 18 when he said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, was he really telling you to literally pluck out your eye, like self-mutilization? No. He was saying you have to be ruthless with sin and pursue righteousness in a violent way. So whatever your source of temptation is, you got to deal with it and be serious about it. And then you'll live a life of victory. Praise God. Chad, why don't you come on up? Praise the Lord. Guys, Jesus is so for you. His heart is for you just like it was for Peter. And you know, although Peter, he gave in to temptation and he denied the Lord 3 times, do you know in the end, his faith did not fail him. The prayer of Jesus was fulfilled over Peter's life. Jesus rose from the dead, found Peter, restored Peter, right? And Peter is one of the great apostles that we look to. We read his words in the Bible. We look at his life and we learn from it. That's the heart of the Lord. He warns us. He gives us his word. And, you know, he gives us other tools that have not been mentioned today that help us overcome. And one of them is confession. Confessing to a brother or a sister that you trust. Like, this is what I'm dealing with. Pray with me. I utilize confession all the time. Jeff and I often confess something to each other. Like, I'm really dealing with this temptation to be bitter or to be angry or whatever it is. And we'll pray with each other. And which leads to one of the other tools. Confession, but also prayer in the body of Christ. Just look around at those around you. These guys are like your armor bearers. This is family. This is like you'll never go into battle alone ever again if you'll utilize the family. Sometimes we isolate ourselves and we don't even let anyone else know how we need prayer. So I want this morning to be as a time of victory. I feel like the Lord wants us to leave with even greater victory in our hearts. And so I had asked a few people to come on up, and we're just going to have a few people up here for prayer. We're going to open up the altars for prayer. And maybe you're really dealing with a temptation that you're like, I can't kick this thing. Like, I feel like it's just like the barking dog at my door that just won't let me go. And I need someone to agree with me in prayer that this thing will be defeated in Jesus' name. Let me tell you, if you're dealing with cravings, like addiction cravings, maybe you're not giving into it, but you feel it all the time. You're like, I feel constantly, or it comes back very periodically, that I feel this craving for cigarettes, or I feel a craving to smoke pot or to do whatever, something, drink alcohol, something that is an addiction. I think we need to agree together. What if that's a spiritual attack? And it could be broken in 1 minute of just saying, pray with me. I don't want to deal with this, right? All right, with a few people that I had talked to ahead of time, could you come up and just stand over on this area? Thank you, Lord. Why don't we stand up right now? Let's just invite the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, stand up.